Hello, my friends, and I'm delighted to tell you that beginning today, I'm bringing you a brand new series entitled Letters from Jesus. How do you like receiving a special letter from Jesus? But these churches in Asia Minor, they did. Every one of them received a specific letter. And there in each letter, Jesus reveals his heart, what he loves and what he is brokenhearted about, especially those unfaithful churches. And so you will be encouraged, you'll be lifted up. Maybe you'll be convicted at times, but you will lift up your eyes to heaven and thank him for his loving care for us, the believers. Think about this with me, please. Just think with me. The Bible makes it very clear that the church is the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And as sometimes the case, a wife, after being married for a few years or many years, it doesn't matter, begins to drift away from her husband. Now, mind you, it happens a lot with husbands, but I'm going to stick to the biblical illustration, okay? The biblical imagery, okay? She's married, yes. She's still living with her husband, yes. She's still going through the motions of marriage, yes. But she's no longer, as we would say, madly in love with her husband as she once was. She is not emotionally engaged and deeply enamored by her husband as she once was. She's more of a roommate with her husband. Now, beloved, please listen to me. This is the condition of many a church in the West in the 21st century. They might have started with great love for Jesus, but after being battered by the attack of Satan, and the emissary of Satan, they begin to defend themselves. Not to take a stand and say, we love you no matter what you call us. They want to prove that they're none of these things, none of these false accusations. They want to prove it. So how do they do it? How do they prove that this is a false accusation? They try to accommodate to their critics. They try to accommodate to their critics. And then all of a sudden, slowly, it's very slow, slowly but surely, they find the love for the world has overcome the love for Jesus. They no longer live the life of longing for him alone, of pleasing him alone, of honoring him alone, and yes, of obeying him alone. But I want to tell you something else. Don't forget this. This temptation has plagued the church since its inception. Throughout the series of messages, I'm calling it Letters from Jesus, we're going to see not only the cause, but also the cure. The one thing that you will notice again and again and again and again and again, is that if a church, any believers, any group of believers want to stay in love with Jesus, then they have to be first and foremost, stubbornly, deliberately, unapologetically refusing to accommodate to the pressure of culture. Why? Because once you start accommodating to culture, or you try to please the culture around you,
or want to be accepted by society, you'll most certainly not only lose your vision, you lose your power for witnessing. We're going to see this in detail as we look at these seven churches in Asia Minor. Why seven? Well, as you know, in the scripture, seven is the number of perfection, it's the number of completeness. And so our Lord chose seven churches to send seven letters to. This is a complete package, as it were. He covered everything that needs to be covered in all the seven churches. And so we are going to see this complete picture of challenges, of sin, of failure, and yes, of success, all represented in these seven churches, but you found them everywhere throughout the world, throughout time. Before I get to the seven churches, we have to begin with the beginning, and that's Revelation 1:1. Revelation 1:1, actually, we're only going to look at that verse and verse 5 today. That's it, chapter 1. The book opens by saying, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What's revelation means? It means exposure. It means unveiling. It means the revealing. That's what it means. It means the uncovering. It means showing what is hidden. But because the Greek word for revelation is apokalypsis, came to reveal, talk about apocalyptic. And then we use it, and you hear it even in the secular world, they use it as something ominous, something terrible, apocalyptic. No, not at all. In fact, the whole book of Revelation is the unveiling, is the uncovering of the glorified Jesus. You say, well, we in the Gospels, we saw Jesus, the God-man, walking in the streets of modern Israel. We saw him as the God-man who chose to lay aside the splendor of his majesty. Never, 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 never laid down his divinity. There are churches in America today that is teaching that when Jesus came to earth, he laid aside his divinity. That's falsehood. That is a heresy. He never laid aside his divinity, for he coexisted with the Father before all worlds. But he laid aside the splendor of his majesty. Why? So that we can relate to him, and so he can relate to us. But now that he is resurrected, ascended, and glorified, that glorified Jesus is needed to be revealed to the world, and hence it's a book of Revelation, revealing the glorified Jesus. That's what the book of Revelation is. It is a continuous uncovering of the glorified Jesus and what's going to happen in the future. The glorified Jesus begin by revealing himself, revealing his glory, revealing also what he thinks of his church. His choice of these seven churches in Asia Minor are representatives of all churches of all times everywhere in the world. These were seven major cities during that time. These seven cities form an irregular circle. If a diplomat is traveling from Patmos, where John was, and sail from Patmos, and he gets with his diplomatic pay, if a diplomat is traveling and with a diplomatic pouch, he would go and make the full circle. So here's Patmos, where John was. So he's going to sail. He goes to Ephesus, and up to Smyrna, to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Why these cities? Well, they were the most populous city at the time. They were the wealthiest cities. They were the most influential cities. They were the most powerful cities in the whole region. But before we can even go to the first letter, which I'll do in the next message, there is something, some things that are very important you need to understand in the background of these letters. Without understanding the background, you really won't get each individual letter and why Jesus said what he said. Because without knowing and understanding what was going on at the time, you miss out on the incredible depth of these letters and these messages that are in these letters. First of all, this was a time in which the Church of Jesus Christ, all over the Roman Empire, was under persecution. Every corner of the Roman Empire, which is literally the populated world at the time. How come? Well, between AD 81 and 96, remember those years, 81 to 96, there was a miserable, evil, wicked emperor in Rome by the name of Domitian. And he began the second wave of persecuting of Christians. Emperor Domitian's persecution was more systematic, was more organized, was more deliberate than the first wave under Nero. Nero was a crazy man, and the persecution was haphazard, of whom he doesn't like, and it was mostly limited to the city of Rome. Nero's persecution, as I said, was haphazard, but Domitian, his persecution was empire-wide. Circled the entire empire. Nobody was able to escape the persecution. And all of the worshipers of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, were told that they must worship Lord Caesar. Think about this. Think about this. You can only imagine, the Christian believers, how they felt at the time. How they felt. But persecution was only from the outside. It's from without. From within, oh my goodness, from within, they were experiencing false teaching and false preaching and false prophets. In addition to that, immoral people sneaked into the church. And they began to influence the church members' behavior. All of this, of course, was the devil's way to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ in its infancy. He wanted to destroy it in its infancy. Don't ever forget that Satan always, always working over time to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. And the faithful believers, those who have put their faith in Him alone, we know that He did not succeed then, and we know that He ultimately will not succeed now. Oh, but what chaos He creates. What horror, what devastation He causes. Families today don't talk to each other. And all that Satan needed, one or two non-discerning believers in each church, and voila, compromise, devastation. In the book of Revelation, we see him again and again and again. He's behind the visible and the invisible conflicts. He's behind the war between the dragon and the lamb. He's behind the conflict between the holy city represented in Jerusalem and the great city represented in Babylon. And you see it all over the place, all over the place. And one other thing you need to know, that Satan attacks from multiple directions. before you really even take a breath, oh, the next one, and then before the next one, and then the next one. His one goal is to get you so flabbergasted that you can't even respond. You don't think I know this? It's not a theory for me. I know it experientially. Sometimes he will attack us through physical persecution. Other times he attacks through governments, through laws, and through the courts. Other times he will attack through false teachers and false preachers. Other times he will attack through compromising Christians. Look what he's doing in the world today. In the West, he's conniving to cooling off the love of many. He gets the believers to love the world and materialism more than they love Jesus. Question: what is Jesus revealing to his church, to his believers, through John the Revelator, John the Apostle? One thing is repeated again and again, is our Lord Jesus wants his bride to be faithful to him alone, no matter what people say. To be faithful to him alone. But he also communicates some very important things. I'm going to look at them right now. Three of them, as a matter of fact. But the most important lesson, that Jesus wants his bride, the believers, the faithful believers, this age, any age, this age, is to look to him alone, not to seeking acceptance and favor of society. No. He wants them to look to him and him alone. The only way for the believers in Jesus in these last days, the only way for them not just survive but to thrive, is to keep their eyes on the exalted, glorified, soon coming Jesus. Look at verse 5 with me. He spells it clearly why he wants them to look to him alone. Three things, as I said. He wants them to look at him as the glorified. And so he introduces not only his past achievements, dying on a cross, shedding his blood to redeem every repentant sinner, but so he doesn't only show this accomplishment, but he also let them know about his triumph, current triumph and future triumph. And so the first thing, it says, look at me because I am the faithful witness. Can you say that with me? He is a faithful witness. Do you want to be a faithful witness? Do you want to be a faithful witness?
Yes.
Follow the example of Jesus. He never faltered. He never twitched. He never fudged. He never evaded. And when all of this took him to the cross, he was still unshaken. The Pharisees tried to shake him up. Pontius Pilate tried to get him to fudge just a little bit. The chief disciple, Peter, tried to get him to forget about the cross and the suffering of the cross. He called him Satan. But the Bible said Jesus set his face like a flint. Have you ever seen a flint? He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. Because if he didn't do that, you and I would not be here today. We would not be redeemed today. The second thing, he calls himself the firstborn from the dead. When Jesus walked the earth, he raised a number of people from dead. Lazarus being the most known example, because he was in the tomb 4 days. Literally, he was stinking. and he raised him from the dead. But everyone that Jesus raised from the dead died again. Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead, never, 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 never to die again. He is alive forever and ever and ever. He is the now, the ever living one. Death is no, has no further demands over him. That's why he's the first fruit. And we too will also be resurrected. Beloved, this should strengthen everyone, should strengthen everyone at the sound of my voice to stand against temptation. To courageously endure suffering and persecution. And the third reason why our only hope for thriving and victory is keeping our eyes on the resurrected, ascended, glorified Jesus. Verse 5 again. Because he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Can you say that with me? He is the
ruler of the kings of the earth.
Earthly dictators and rulers might want to crush the church. Egomaniacs want to dominate the church. But don't ever, 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 ever forget that Jesus is the king of all kings, that he is the ruler of all rulers, that he is the Lord of all lords, that he's the controller of all nations, that he is the presider over the universe, that he's the director of the destiny of people in every nation, that he is the, that his empire is far greater and far bigger than the world put together. His dominion is greater than all of the world. His power is mightier than all of the fleeting life of these despots. That he and he alone is the holder of the title deeds of the universe. That he and he alone has the name that's above every name. Yeah. Well, for now, of course, we can't see this with our physical eyes like John the Revelator did. He was privileged to see this with his eyes, physical eyes. We don't. We see it only with our spiritual eyes. A spiritual eyes. Oh, but listen to me. Soon and very soon, we will see the glorified, magnified, majestic Lord Jesus Christ with all of his splendor, dominion, authority, power. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Say it with me.
Stay tuned to see what Leading the Way is doing in the United Kingdom.
Now you can have your...
Twenty years ago, Leading the Way Ministries opened up here in the UK, and the ministry was immediately welcomed.
We have seen thousands of people contacting us who want to know more about the Christian faith.
So many young generations in England, they do not know their biblical historical root. They don't understand what Latimer Redley and Cranmer have done for the gospel and for Reformation. They don't understand all that historical aspect of Christianity in the UK. People now trying to accomplish things by violence, and William Wilberforce did not have to resort to violence to change the world. He prayed and he worked tirelessly, and as a result of one man, slavery and the slave trade ended. My advice is stand against all odds and don't ever give up on the gospel.
Leading the Way is making a difference. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody, to everybody.
We just stand in awe and wonder of God's grace and faithfulness as we have seen him work across the UK over recent years. As we go forward with new strategies, wonderful opportunities have opened up for developing and expanding the work of Leading the Way in the UK.
Now, as I look back, I truly believe that without his grace and without his favor, I'm dead in the water. And however many years he has got left for me, I pray that that will be always my attitude and my heart, that he must increase and I must decrease.
Jesus said, at the end of time, there will be a great tribulation. This tribulation is going to encompass the whole globe. Only the Father knows that day.
For centuries, people have theorized when the end times will come upon us. For decades, books have been sold off the shelves, predicting when the end will come. But have we thought to ask the one who will see us through that difficult time? Have we examined Jesus' words? What did Jesus really say about the last days? Cut through the noise of end times misconceptions and hear what our Lord himself told us about the end times. In his newest book, Is the End Near? What Jesus Told Us About the Last Days. Dr. Michael Youssef unpacks the words of the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 24 and 25. In this powerful new book, Dr. Youssef examines how current global events are playing into God's end times plan. Evidence for potentially apocalyptic events that could trigger unprecedented natural disasters. Whether it's possible for Christians to be deceived by the Antichrist. The four dimensions of the coming judgment. And how to live in the hope and security of the Lord's return, even as the world seems to be collapsing around us. Whether war, disasters, famine, or persecution, rest in knowing that he holds all things in the palm of his hand. Don't let fear of the future shake your faith. Know what Jesus said. Get the truth about the end times. For your gift of any amount, you can receive your copy of Dr. Youssef's newest book from Leading the Way. Visit ltw.org to get your copy today. Visit ltw.org today to grow your relationship with Christ. Strengthen your faith as you watch, listen to, and read sound biblical teaching from Dr. Michael Youssef. Receive encouragement as you hear miraculous stories of God moving here at home and around the world through Vision 2025. Take a quick break and receive spiritual refreshment as you read one of Dr. Youssef's daily e-devotionals. Visit ltw.org today and join our global gospel movement. Passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth. Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef thanks you for your faithful support through your continued prayers and gifts.